Thanks to Brody for leading those last two songs. I had mentioned one to him a little bit earlier, and as it turned out, those two fit perfectly with what we're studying today, so I appreciate his good song selection. Sometimes great minds think alike, and sometimes I just get lucky. I don't know, but appreciate him picking out those songs for us. You know, there are a lot of people living in the world today. There have been a lot of people that have lived since this world has been created. And people often marvel at the numbers of folks that have been upon this earth, that have had opportunity to serve the Lord, to be with Him through eternity, and those who of course, have not. At last report, we're told that the world population is in excess of 8 billion. I put up on the screen USA Today statistics. I found it in several places, but I just mentioned them because they seem to be the most current. But if that seems to be a lot, why don't we look at some other numbers, like just the population of the United States. The United States, according to the census in 2020, had around or just above 334 million people. We hear every day about 7 million more coming in here and more coming in there. And so obviously this number is low. There are more than that. Well, that seems a lot. And in comparison to all of that, we may seem insignificant. But what about the state of Alabama? Well, according to the 2020 census, once again, Alabama has in excess of 5 million people. We break it on down to Limestone County. Again, according to the same census, 104,200 people. Well, that's a lot of people. That number has gone up since then. We know, but we don't have hard data to be able to put here on the screen. But we know that in 3 years, the population of this county has grown. So we start looking at all of these numbers, and in such a sea of people, when you think about all of it, it's easy to get to the point that we feel quite insignificant. That maybe God is more concerned about and is so busy taking care of the universe and keeping things going, upholding things by the word of His power, the Bible tells us, that He just doesn't have time to really notice or think about all the things that we do. But the good news is that the Bible tells us that God not only recognizes us, but He knows everything about each of the 8 billion people, or in excess of 8 billion, that are living on the face of this planet today. Our text this morning was obviously taken from a period of time when Israel was in Babylon. They were being held in captivity because of their sins, the sins in particular of idolatry, along with everything that went along with it. And so we know that, but there is a principle that is stated in verse 11 of Jeremiah 29 that we need to examine, that we need to consider very carefully this morning. The Lord said through Jeremiah, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." In other words, to give you a hope, to give you something to look forward to so that you can have hope. In verse 13, "And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart," with all your heart. So we want to ask the question this morning, what does God think about me? When we ask this question, there's three things that we need to find out. That is, how well does God really know us? And what is revealed to God by His knowledge of us? And how does God react to what He knows about us? So the first question, how well does God really know you and me? God said, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you." God's knowledge of us is individual. I'm just going to mention that fact from Psalm 139 because David makes the point that before any of his fingers appeared, any of his toes appeared, anything that appeared that could have been seen on an ultrasound, before any of that, he said, "God, you knew all of my parts. You knew that I was going to have 10 fingers and 10 toes. You knew what I was going to look like. You knew everything about it." And David goes on to say, from the moment of conception, you knew who I was going to be. You knew what I was going to look like. In verse 6, he said, this knowledge is too wonderful for me. David was overwhelmed with it. So I'm just going to mention that his knowledge of us is individual. It's important to see that. It was important for David to know that, and it's important for us to know this also. Again, the context of this is God's people living in Babylon. They had been there for some time. At the end of 70 years, God was going to bring them home. Here was a group of people that probably thought that God had forgotten about them, that God wasn't thinking about them. But through Jeremiah, the Lord reassures them that he most certainly is. Justice has been served for them. Punishment for idolatry had been executed by the captivity. And through it all, God was working out his perfect will through them and for them to change them. To change them. Before they went into captivity, they were falling into the practice of idolatry, all of the idolatry of the land. History reveals that when they returned to Jerusalem, and since that time, they never engaged in idolatry ever again. And so God was working out his will to change them, not just to punish them, but to make them better. God uses a time here then when they thought that they were forgotten and when they thought that they were forsaken to make them stronger and better for his glory. And it's probably the case that every one of us at some point in time may have felt forgotten or forsaken. This verse is a verse that we need in a time like that. And we're going to notice a New Testament passage in just a moment that applies this to us. But the fact is that God does know us, and he knows us as an individual. God has his mind on us. He thinks about us. And according to this passage, the principle that is there, he cares about us. We know that he did because he sent his son to die for us. People often wonder just what God does know about them, what he does think about them. Well, he does know everything about us. And if we let these truths sink into our minds, it may seem overwhelming. It may seem daunting. It may seem a little scary, but in reality, it is a comforting thing. And this message was a message of comfort to those who were in captivity. God's knowledge of us is individual, but it's also an intimate knowledge. In Matthew 10 and verse 29, this is a passage I mentioned a moment ago. Listen to what Jesus said. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, for ye are of more value than many sparrows. This verse tells us, or these verses tell us, that God places a great value upon his creation. Even the little sparrow that falls to the ground doesn't fall to the ground without the notice and the knowledge of the Almighty. God knows everything that's going on in this world. And if he knows the very hairs of our head, if they are numbered, that being something which is insignificant, if God is aware of that, then we can rest assured that he's aware of the things that we need and the problems that we have and the trials that we're going through. He does know. And he does care. He will take care to watch over the more weighty issues of our life. God's knowledge of us is infinite. Now, we go to Psalm 139. And notice what David says about this and the way he describes it. He said in verse 2, I'm just going to begin in verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path with my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, that is literally Sheol or the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness as the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, a word that means the inner parts. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret conception and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are their thoughts unto me, O God. How great is it. Some of them, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. David said again in verse 6, he said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain it. Because God's knowledge of him was infinite, and he knew it. You have known everything about me from the moment of conception and before any of the arms, the legs, before anything appeared. Though in those days they did not have ultrasound and they couldn't look and see all of those things. But David mentions that, and it applies. It has a special, I think even a greater significance in our day. When we can see, when we can know how that baby is beginning to be formed, David is saying, you knew me way before that ever appeared. God's knowledge of us is infinite, not just from birth, but throughout our life. While it is plain to see that God knows the intimate details of our lives, we need to remember also that he knows every detail of our lives. God notices and he knows everything that we do, wherever we go, whatever we think we can hide. When we do think we can hide, we're making a mistake because God can see those things. God's knowledge of us is instant, and by that I mean that in regard to the Lord's knowledge of us, that he sees everything. In Proverbs 21 and verse 2, the Bible says there that every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. He not only knows what we do and sees what we do, but he knows why we do it. He knows what we're thinking. He knows whether we're doing it out of love, whether we're doing it out of anger, whether we're doing it out of spite, whether we're doing it out of gratitude, whatever the reason. God knows not just what we've done, but he ponders the hearts. He knows why we did it. Job 42 and verse 2, Job said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. No thought can be withholden from thee. You know, we might try to hide what we do in darkness. That's what David said back in Psalm 139. But he said, that's all light before the Lord. He sees it. We can't hide it. And we can't hide what we're thinking from the Lord. He knows it. He knows exactly what we're thinking. Psalm 139 and verse 4, there is not a word in my tongue, but O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. The thoughts, the words. So again, if God knows when the sparrow falls to the ground, Matthew 10 and verse 29, as we read a moment ago, then you can be sure that everything that happens in our life, he knows it on a moment-by-moment basis. David sums up what we feel when we try to grasp this in Psalm 139 and verse 6 that we read just a moment ago. But Solomon said in Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding that both the evil and the good. So his knowledge of us is individual and is intimate. It is infinite and it is instant. You know, if we're trying to hide something from the Lord, his omniscience is a terrible thing. It's in the sense that it's a scary thing. But if we're trying to live a faithful life and doing the best we can, even though that we make mistakes, it's a wonderful thing for us. It's a wonderful thing for the faithful. So how well does God really know you and me? He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows us, what makes us tick, what we're planning, what we're thinking. He knows those things. Well, what is revealed to God by his knowledge of us? Since the Lord knows every detail of our lives, what does it reveal? Well, there's three areas of our life that are constantly before the Lord. And the first of all, of course, is he knows our sins. God knew all about Israel's sins. That's why they were in captivity. They rebelled against the Lord. They were worshiping idols. There were some who were worshiping idols that whose worship included child sacrifice. They were doing things that were abhorrent. And God knew that. He knew their sins. He sent the prophets to them. They wouldn't change. He gave them time, but they wouldn't change. And so captivity became their punishment. But people are really silly when it comes to sin sometimes, aren't they? They are. People are really silly sometimes about sin. They think they can hide things from God. Because punishment does not come immediately, and they don't see it. They think God doesn't see it. And they think they can hide it. They act as if God isn't aware of what they're doing. However, since the very first sin was ever committed, that in the Garden of Eden. God knew what had happened. When God came walking, when the Lord came walking in the garden in the cool of the evening and said, "Adam, where art thou?" He knew exactly where he was. But he wanted Adam to admit where he was. To admit where he was, not physically, but spiritually. Adam had sinned and he knew it. And the Lord knew it. The Lord knew he knew it. But Adam had to fess up. He had to own up to it. God knew what had been done from the very beginning. And with this truth in mind, it is easy to see the futility of trying to hide our sins before the Lord. Solomon said, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Proverbs 28 and verse 13. So God knows about our sins, but number two, God knows about our situations. God knew everything about the suffering of Israel. When they were in Babylonian captivity, there were a lot of bad things that were happening to them. He knew about the Babylonians. He knew what kind of a people they were. He knew of their cruelty. He knew what his people were undergoing. Job tells us in Job 23 and verse 10 that the Lord knew everything that was going on in his life. He said, "But he knoweth the way I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job said, "I know." His friends were accusing him of being a wicked man. And he said, "I'm not. I haven't done anything to the widow, to the fatherless." And he said, "God knows the trial I'm going through. But when I get to the end of it, God's going to know that I did not sin in my response. He's going to know that I came forth as gold." How could God know that? By knowing everything that was going on about his situation. Another thing we need to remember is that nothing that has ever come our way has been a surprise to God. God has known everything that has come our way. He knew it beforehand. We're left to wonder sometimes, well, why didn't he change it? What if God changed every unpleasant thing in this life before it came our way? The Bible tells us that God uses certain problems in our lives to develop patience, to help us to grow, to be stronger, and to have more faith. And that God corrects us as his own children. Hebrews 12, 9 and following. And so there are times when things come our way that do challenge us. And we may wonder. But the thing to remember is that none of these things have taken the Lord by surprise. We cannot detect the Lord's presence through the five senses. But he is there according to Scripture nonetheless, watching over us, protecting us from things that we cannot imagine, that we cannot see, and helping us to endure the things that we can. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, for example, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. For he has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, the Bible says that God cares about the things that we're facing. Peter tells us by inspiration, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Hebrews writer said, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He knows. He understands. It may feel that God doesn't care sometimes, but in truth, he cares far more than we ever know or can realize in this world. 2 Corinthians 12, we read about the Apostle Paul having a thorn in the flesh, and he had prayed to the Lord three times to have that thorn removed, and the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient to thee." How many times have we had problems and just prayed to the Lord, "Just take this away. Just take this away. Let it get better. Let it end now." The principle there is the Lord telling us, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Paul didn't have an easy life. Jesus, the Son of God, did not have an easy life. He wept in the garden, cried out to the Father for some other way if it be possible. But he knew that the Father had a plan and that the Father was going to work out that plan. And so he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." So when we think sometimes that God doesn't care, let us correct that very quickly in our minds. Throughout Scripture, he has demonstrated that he does care. The cross proves that he cares, and he knows. we may suffer in this life, but there are those who have probably suffered much more than us. Paul gave a list of all the things he had suffered for the gospel. In Hebrews 11, we read about all of the things that the prophets suffered for the gospel. He talks about people being sawn asunder. Well, historically, you know who that is, right? Isaiah. It is said that he was tied to a log or a large piece of wood, and that he was actually sawed in half from head down. I've suffered a few things in life, but I've never suffered anything like that. But we could go through that list and we could see that there are those who probably have suffered more than we could ever imagine. But the Lord has promised us rest in spite of life's burdens, Matthew 11 and verse 28. Remember all the times that the Lord was faithful on behalf of his people? Think about it. What about when he parted the Red Sea in Exodus 14? Well, they had lived a long time in slavery, in bondage. And they had suffered for a long, long time. And you know, they probably thought, they may have thought that God had given up on them. But the day came that God parted the Red Sea and led them through those waters. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 that the people were baptized unto Moses because there was water on both sides and there was water above as the cloud covered that parted body of water. But God did deliver them. Didn't come on their timetable. But it came nonetheless. What about when we call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? That's their Babylonian names. They were names that were given to them. What about when they were cast into the fiery furnace? You know, you remember what they said. They said, we're not afraid. And I'm paraphrasing and from the New King James. We're not afraid to give you an answer, King, because it doesn't matter. You can throw us in. And if God wants to deliver us, he will deliver us. But if not, that's okay. We will not bow down. And God delivered them. What about Daniel in the lion's den? Daniel had gone to his house. He didn't make a show of it. He went and he prayed. The window was open, but he didn't put a sign out front and said, hey, y'all, come look at me. But he prayed there and his enemies saw him. He was thrown into the den of lions, but God saved him. He fed and gave water, sustenance to the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. What about when Jesus fed the 5,000 or when he fed the 4,000? What about when he came walking to the disciples in the midst of the storm about which we read in John chapter 6? And there's something interesting about that. According to verse 45, Jesus knew the storm was coming. That was a test of faith. Because it says that he constrained them to go on a cross. He knew what was about to happen. And he came walking to them on the sea. They had to know that he had power over nature. The Lord knew what he was doing there. So he knows about our sins and he knows about our situations. Well, how does God react to the knowledge that he has of you and me? The Lord has reacted to us in the past. Remember that as early as Genesis 3 and verse 15 and on down to Genesis 12, we find that God had known before the foundation of the world that man was going to be created, that man was going to sin, and that man was going to need a Savior. And so God began taking steps in the past to meet the deepest needs that we have, and that is the need of salvation. And so he made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. There was the nation promise. I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, the land promise. But then also, through your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. That was the seed promise, and that was Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. You're saying, but wait a minute, that has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with you. Because if God had not chosen a family and then a nation for through whom Christ would come and Jesus didn't come, we would have no hope. Don't forget, when you're reading about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you're reading about God making preparation for us, for all people who would have ever lived. Before God made the world, he knew that he would make man in his image and man would sin against him. Therefore, before there was ever a man to save or a sin from which man needed to be saved, God had already provided the means of salvation. And the plan which the Lord put in place when he died on the cross and shed his precious blood for our sins and was raised 3 days later to become our advocate, our mediator between us and God, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, provides now that anyone, just as in the first century, who needs God's help, who understands that they need God's forgiveness, that they can follow that same plan. Jesus introduced it through his life. John 8 and verse 24, he taught us that we have to believe that he's the Son of God. He said, except you believe in me, you shall die in your sins. He taught that we must repent of our sins. What does that mean? It means that we change our mind, which results in a change of life. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, Jesus taught that. Jesus told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Someone asked one time, why doesn't he say, he that believeth not and is baptized not? Well, if you don't believe, are you going to be baptized? No. Why waste the words then? Because baptism is the expression of faith, as Jesus there taught. Matthew's record says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that is by their authority, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's why on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up, he said, repent ye and therefore and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why, Peter? For the remission of your sins. Why was that important? Because they had just cried out, being convicted of the sins they had committed. What shall we do? And Peter said, this is what you do. So when God made that promise to Abraham, he was looking at Abraham, and he was looking at Isaac, and he was looking at Jacob, and he was looking at Christ, but he was looking at you. What does God think of you? God thinks enough of you and me to have let his Son die on the cross for us. Don't think that this only applies to things that have happened in the distant past, because God was looking forward to the future, to the present. So God reacted toward us in the past, but he does react to us in the present. From Israel's perspective in our text this morning, it looked like God had abandoned them. They were in captivity in Babylon, and they were suffering. And the Babylonians were cruel. The Assyrians had been cruel, but the Babylonians were too. It seemed like their prayers were accomplishing nothing. They weren't moving forward. They weren't getting any relief. It seems like they had no hope for the future. And God said, I'm going to give you hope. I'm going to give you hope because there is a future, and it will be better. That's how life appears to us sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes we may get into a situation we think there's no hope. There's just no hope. The Lord wants us to know that there is. God would have you and me to trust in Him and to look to Him during the trying times of life. That doesn't mean that God is always going to give us everything that we want. But it lets us know that when our life is done, that we will be blessed because of the faith that we had to put our trust in Him. It was Jesus who taught, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. And He had just been talking about the material things of life. All these things shall be added unto you. It was Jesus who taught that. Do we put the church first? Does the church come first, or does family come first, or does job come first? What comes first in our lives? Jesus said, get your heart right. Isn't that what Jeremiah said, or the Lord said through Jeremiah, when you shall seek me and find me, what you will seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart? That's what Matthew 6 and verse 33 is telling us. So then the question comes up, why doesn't God do anything? Why is He waiting? Why are my problems? Why do they continue? Someone says, well, I've prayed about it, and I really, to the best of my knowledge, have put my trust in God, but nothing seems to change. Nothing's going right. Doesn't God care? Why doesn't He do something about this battle? And the only response that we can tell you is that God's train doesn't run on your track. God knows things that we don't know. God has plans and purposes that we don't understand and we cannot understand. And sometimes things have to happen to accomplish the greater good that God sees in the future. Why didn't the Father tell the Son, well, you don't have to go to the cross. We'll find something else. Because that plan had already been put in place. Why didn't the Lord tell Paul, you know what? You've got a thorn in your flesh. I'll take care of it. Everything will be fine. It'll be smooth sailing from here on out. Paul said, because I learned that I become strong when I'm weak. Paul learned patience by what happened. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus taught us a lesson about this. There was an unjust judge. There was a widow that came to him, and she needed relief, and she kept coming and coming. And Jesus said, and the judge finally said, if I don't do something for her, she's going to worry me to death. Again, I'm paraphrasing. And so he granted her request. The Lord said, when he comes to answer our prayers, he says he's going to do it speedily. He's going to do it speedily. What does he mean? It's going to be sudden. And the Lord is trying to tell us things are not going to go according to our timetable and our expectations all the time. He went on to ask, when the Lord shall return, will he find faith on the earth? Because sometimes when we want something and we pray and we wait and we pray, some people give up. And the Lord's trying to teach us there, do not give up. This is not a sign of neglect or carelessness, because God does care for us. So how does he react to the knowledge that he has of us? You know, if we don't get a response from the Lord, one of the hard questions that we have to ask, and this is a question that everybody has to ask. If we're not getting the answer that we want for the Lord, we have to ask this question, and that is there something wrong in my life that would hinder my prayers to start with? Is there a sin that I am trying to hide from the Lord? Am I living in disobedience or in rebellion to the Lord? You know, if we're living in that way, why would we expect him to answer our prayers? When you think about the prodigal son, can I suggest to you that the prodigal son would have never come to himself and come back to the father if he had not gone as far into the depths of suffering that he could? He came to himself. He had lost all. All the friends that his father's money had bought and paid for, they're gone. Money's gone. Friends are gone. But he wouldn't have come back if he had not, as we say, hit rock bottom. All I'm saying is that the Lord sometimes does use adversity in life to chastise us, to bring us back to him. Hebrews 12, verses 6 through 11 tells us this. So before we accuse the Lord of being unfaithful, we should look in the mirror. We should make sure that everything is squared away in our own lives and in our own heart. It's important that we do that. We need to remember also that sometimes the innocent suffer because of the wicked. Look who wrote our text this morning. His name was Jeremiah. They put him in a pit. Several people wanted to kill him. Jeremiah suffered because of the sins of other people. And sometimes we suffer because of the sins of other people. That doesn't mean that God doesn't know or that he doesn't love us. God reacts to us, toward us, through his promises or in his promises. Again, Israel probably thought by this time that the Lord had forgotten about them, that he had forgotten about the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But this text was written to remind them that's not true. Just like Job had to be told, I have not forgotten about you. And Job, you don't know everything. You weren't there when the world was created, when the universe was created, when I set the boundaries for the oceans. You weren't there in all of this. And so who are you to dictate to me what I should do? And Job then began to realize, wait a minute. I am suffering terribly, but I am not God. God blessed him when everything was over with more than he had ever had before. But Job had to be reminded who was in control. Sometimes we have to be reminded who is in control. The Israelites did. And so God made sure that he would know. And notice what we find here, that God thinks good thoughts about his people. He was thinking good thoughts about them, not evil thoughts. Verse 11 there, he desires to give them hope. And if you read that in the New King James Version or the American Standard Version of 1901, you'll find that word used there, that word hope. He said to an expected end. In other words, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen so you'll have hope. You can expect it, but you'll have hope. Same is true concerning us. There is not one promise that God has made to any man that has ever been broken. And there is no promise that God has made to us that will be broken. He does not break his promises. And he has promised us that if we come to him through faithful obedience, being motivated by that trust that we have in his Son, Jesus Christ, that we can be forgiven of our sins. Christ will add us to his church. And that if we live a faithful life, repenting of sin when we have done wrong, confessing our sins, that he will reward us. God has a plan for our life, but he's not going to force you to be blessed. He's not going to force you to go to heaven. He's not going to force you to obey the gospel, because he wants you to love him. He wants you to know that you are on his mind and that he thinks good thoughts towards you and always has. But he wants you to love him in return. So no, he will not force us to do any of those things. Our responsibility is to walk in his will. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. So what does God think about you this morning? The things that he does think about you, he thinks in love. He thinks about the great plans that he has for you in your life. He's not going to force them on you. But if you will put your trust and faith in him and know that he loves you and that he thinks about you and that he's thinking good thoughts towards you, he will carry out those blessings in your life. And no matter where you are in life this morning, whether on top of the mountain or in the deepest valley, know that God knows you. He knows your struggle and that he thinks good thoughts towards you. It may bother you to know that the Lord would know about your sins, the sins that are not hid from the Lord because they've never been washed away in baptism. Well, you can change that. And really, it should bother us. When God has done so much, loved us so much to do what he's done for us, and we wouldn't accept the gift that he's offered, it may bother us as a Christian that our sins are not hid from the Lord because we've turned away or we've been weak or we've let him down. Why not repent of those things? Acts 8 and verse 22. Why not repent of those things and come back home? Yes, you may be on the mountaintop this morning, and I hope you are. But you may be walking through one of the longest and darkest valleys that you've ever faced. One thing you need to know is that God thinks good thoughts towards you. He knows and he understands. And he will work whatever is going on in your world and in mine. He will work it out for his glory and ultimately for our good. Are you a Christian this morning? Outside of Christ, all of these same things are going to be happening to you, but there is no hope. But as a Christian, there is hope knowing that God's thinking good thoughts towards you. And as a child of God, if we haven't been faithful, God still thinks good thoughts towards you. He's waiting with open arms if we would just come home. Let it bring you peace to know that God thinks good thoughts of you. Let it bring peace to know that he loves you and that he doesn't break his promises. And though it may seem that things go on forever, that one day he's going to work it all out and we'll understand. We'll understand by and by, the song says. But for now, let's make sure that we are his people. If we can help, would you come as we stand and as we sing? When we walk